We're toward the end of Lent now. Next week is Palm Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. We have a special, it'll really be a gospel message. As it stands right now, if the Lord doesn't change it, we're going to be talking about, I'm going to preach a message called They Gathered Around the Cross to Watch Him Die. They gathered around the cross to watch him die. And we're going to talk about that's not enough. Just seeing a picture of Jesus dying isn't enough. We need to see a picture of the empty tomb. Amen? We need to see that the one who died on that cross that day rose to glorious life on Sunday morning. So please, again, pray for those that you may know who need to know the Lord. And say, hey, you know what? How about if I buy you lunch after church? Come to church, visit with me, we'll have lunch together. Who knows? It could change that person's life forever. Last week we mentioned that we were about halfway through Lent, and I asked the question, is anything different in your life as a disciple than it was a month ago before Lent started? Has there been a change? Are you processing things a little bit differently? I went on to preach a message about the importance of having quiet time alone with God, what I call time in the desert. What the Bible calls lonely time, or going to a lonely place. The Bible in a couple of translations says Jesus would often retreat to a lonely place. It meant a place where he was isolated, where it was just him and his Father. I called that message Sojourns in Solitude. A sojourn is a stopover. It's a quick layover. And the idea is that the believer, I think the child of God, every day needs to make a little stopover in a quiet place. A sojourn into solitude where it gets quiet enough just for maybe 20 minutes to hear the still small voice of the Lord speaking. I said that one of the most important disciplines of the life of any disciple is the discipline of quiet, the discipline of solitude. It's a discipline that no other Christian discipline can replace. I tried to make a case for the postulate that we all need this desert time. We looked at how Jesus himself would often slip away to be alone with the Father. Luke chapter 5 and verse 15. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and great multitudes were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. It was important to Jesus to get away with his Father. Certainly no less important for us. We consider that when God speaks to us, he does it with the sound of a gentle blowing, a still small voice. We can't hear him above the white noise of the radio or the blue light of the television. To hear his voice, we have to get still. We have to come to a place where we can listen for what the Lord is trying to say to us in our hearts. I suggested that in the desert, we experience the very depths of God. It's in the desert, in the quiet, that we experience the intimacy of what it means to be a son of the Father, a daughter of the Father. That we see that in technicolor in those quiet times. God reminds us of that. And then I also suggested some ideas of how to approach that time. If you missed it, you can grab the messages online and you can revisit it, or if you didn't get to hear it. One of the most amazing verses in the Bible, and this is one that the Lord has tacked to my forehead for the last month. There has not been a day that's gone by in the last month that I have not thought about this verse. I grow in my wonder of it every single day. And it's when Jesus said in John chapter 6 and 63, the B part, he said, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life." And the Greek actually says, the words that I have once and for all, we have a perfect tense there, the words that I have once and for all spoken to you, spirit they keep on being, and life they keep on being. We have two present active indicatives. Active voice, continuing action. The words that I've spoken to you, they keep being spirit. The words that I've spoken to you, they keep being life. And so I'm suggesting that when we think about God's word that way and the time we spend with him that way, we're actually honoring this verse, and we're thinking about God's word as though it really is spirit, as though it really is life. That if I will take a verse of scripture and think about it, meditate upon it, pray to the Lord, ask the Lord how he wants to change my life through that verse, the word of God, the words that Jesus has spoken are becoming life. They're changing me. I'm being transformed into the image of God's dear son. There's a miracle happening. So this is a really powerful thing for us to keep in our heart. And not only that, when you add to that Jesus saying, I have come that they might have life, but not only that, life more abundantly or life to the full. We realize that encountering Jesus isn't something that happens only the moment that we're saved. Encountering Jesus is a lifelong, life-giving process. That every day we come and we say, Lord, here I am. I'm your servant. I've had a glimpse of you, and here I am. How do you want to use me? So we take these things in, and I've been really, really enamored with this verse. I think this is exactly what approaching God in this way does. It actually treats God's words as though they were spirit, as though they keep on being spirit, and as though they keep on being life. Lord, how do you want to change me? Well, this morning's message is going to continue the conversation that we had last week. And you know the blogs all throughout the week were emphasizing, those of you that read them, the four aspects of this quiet time alone with God that we talked about on Sunday. This morning's breakfast is in the title. I'm not just hungry, but I am. This morning's message is called Breakfast with Jesus. And it's kind of a case study of quiet time. It wasn't one believer alone. It was a group of a few disciples. But I think it's a bit of a case study for us of maybe what happens in this time. And I was intrigued by this because as I was reading it, it was last week now, but the words that jumped off the page is, you know the story. We'll read it in a second. But Jesus says to the disciples, he says, listen to this now, ready? He says, come and have breakfast. He says to the disciples, the risen Lord appears to the disciples and he says, come and have breakfast. Now, you know what I heard when I read that? I heard an invitation to me. I heard Jesus saying to me, come and have breakfast. Come and fellowship with me. Let's sit down and talk for a while. So we're going to take a look at this morning, and I hope it's going to be a blessing to you. John chapter 21, last chapter in the book of John. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee, another name for the same body of water. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. Now, we don't know when this happened. We don't know what the time frame is after Jesus appeared to them initially, but some time had gone by, and there's a little bit of confusion here, and Peter says, you know what? Fact of life, I have a family to take care of. What do I know? Fishing. I'm going back to fishing. Nothing wrong with that. Jesus was going to correct their path, but they said, he said, I'm going to go fishing, and they said to him, we will go with you, and they went out, and they got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, does that sound familiar to you? Yeah, there was a night that Peter caught nothing at the very beginning. It was the day that he was called to be a disciple of Jesus, right? Now, in Matthew 28, in verse 7, an angel had promised that Jesus would meet his disciples again in Galilee. They just didn't know how. They didn't know any of the details, but the promise had been made. But then, as now, it's easy to forget the Lord's promises or to spiritualize them away if we don't see them happening literally. So the disciples are, well, let's go fishing. Anyway, it had been quite a few months. I mean, they had witnessed so many things. It had to be a confusing time in a lot. It started off with the triumphal entry into Jerusalem and Jesus coming in on the back of a donkey like a gentle, reigning, conquering king. It was something completely counterintuitive. Kings didn't enter into to conquer a land on a donkey. They came on a war horse, you know, all bedazzled with jewels and all kinds of things. And then they listened to the profound words that Jesus spoke on the night that he was betrayed. Much of that is recorded by the Apostle John alone. We're going to explore some of that in the blogs this week. And then his betrayal by Judas. Imagine, not only betrayed by someone, there's always some skunk out there that'll betray you, but one of the 12. One of the ones that Jesus spent the whole night up on the mountain praying, Father, who do you want me to call as my 12? And then Peter had denied him one, two, three times. Three times. Don't even know him. Then Jesus was brutally treated by Pilate, blanket party, by the centurions, blanket put over his head, prophesy, who hit you, spat upon, nailed to a cross, crown of thorns. You know the story. They watched that awful crucifixion at Golgotha. Hey, listen, it had been a pretty traumatic couple of months. And then the empty tomb. And then Jesus walking in right through the wall into a closed room and saying, don't be afraid, it's me. Peace be upon you. Breathing. The Holy Spirit, receive the Spirit. And Thomas not there and denying it couldn't possibly be. And Jesus appearing again to Thomas and put your hands in the holes. It's been quite a time. And now they're fishing. And they're trying to figure out what's next. Have you ever been in that place where you're trying to figure out what's next? And what do you do while you're waiting to figure out what's next? You do what you know. You do what you know. So even after that glorious Sunday morning, it's understandable that they would still be confused about these things. The trip out wasn't very successful. They caught maybe a cold, but no fish, not one. Imagine not one fish, eight guys in a boat, professional fishermen, not one kiva, not one pickerel. I don't think there are pickerels in Israel, but maybe there are. I don't know. I used to be a game warden, but that was before. My daughter's pretty much a game warden at this point. So John 21, beginning with verse 4. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on shore, and the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, have you caught any fish? Now this sounds like it would be a dead giveaway. But people talked like this during that time. Like an older man would say, boys, hey kids, did you catch anything? And they didn't recognize him even after he asked that question. They said, no, we didn't catch anything. They thought it was just a guy, you know, one of their neighbors. And he said, well, cast a net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple that Jesus loved, which is, by the way, what we should all call ourselves. When you think of the disciple that Jesus really loved, you should be talking about you. Because he is. And when John said, John who's writing the book said, when the disciple that Jesus loved, he's talking about himself. Because he was so aware always of the love of Jesus. You're going to see in Friday's blog, he never got underwhelmed with the love of Jesus. John was an old man. 60 years passed between the resurrection and the first word that he wrote in the Gospel of John. And he never stopped being overwhelmed with Jesus. So the disciple that Jesus loved said to Peter, light goes on, it's the Lord! We've seen this before. We don't always get things quick. But we caught nothing but a cold, and now we've got 153 fish. Big ones. The Bible specifically says they were 153 large fish. That's quite a difference. So when Simon Peter heard of it, being as temperate as he is, it says he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. He wasn't even going to wait for the boat to get to shore. He just starts swimming, right? The other disciples who were a little more level-headed, said, we're coming in on a boat with the fish. You know, you gave it to us. We may as well drag it to the shore. The others came in by the boat dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. So it was early in the morning. The day was just breaking. The disciples didn't recognize Jesus on the shore. I know the truth. They weren't really looking for him. Everything was kind of a blur. You could say, well, maybe it was the hazy light of the dawn. Maybe it was the mist that settles over the Galilean Sea. But the truth is, they weren't really looking for him. And I think it's a lesson to us. It's really easy to miss him if we're not looking for him. And that's why these quiet times are so important. It might have been the distance from the shore, whatever thing. So he called out, children, have you caught anything? And the light begins to go on when they catch the fish and they bring it to shore. It was Jesus. Peter couldn't wait, and this fits his well-established temperamental profile that he would jump into the oceans perfectly in sync. You might remember he was also the first one to enter the tomb. He didn't wait to see if there might be some problem in there. He ran right in, right? Good thing there wasn't a lion in there. Imagine. So, John chapter 21, verse 9 now. Let's continue the story. When they got out to the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place. Jesus had started a fire. He's getting them ready for breakfast. And Jesus said, bring some of the fish that you've caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and he hauled the net to shore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said, and here's the invitation, come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast. I want you to hear that as an invitation this morning. I want all of us to hear it as an invitation. I want us to hear it as though Jesus were whispering into our ear every morning, hey, let's make sure we get breakfast together before you start your day. Let's make sure we spend some time together. The mention of the 153 fish has given rise to all kinds of fanciful, symbolic explanations. We talked about some of those not that long ago. I won't go there. But it wouldn't have been unusual for fishermen to count their fish. Why? Because they would divide up the fish they caught among the people that were fishing, right? So the fish would always be counted. But it is a little unusual that it would be recorded the way that it was. And Jesus invites them to come and eat. Now, none of them had to ask who he was. They all knew who he was now. I wonder if he looked the same. I don't think he did. I think he was certainly Jesus, but he was certainly glorified in some way. This is after the resurrection. And we're going to talk. I'm preaching a message next week called, Oh, Don't You Be Fooled, Jesus Is Not Losing. And it's an important message to think about on Palm Sunday because it's going to be a really difficult week. And it's going to look like he's losing for much of it. And it looks like he's losing now when you turn on your television set and you see the godlessness that runs rampant throughout our world. But don't you be fooled. He's not losing at all. Well, they, whatever the circumstances, I just wonder at that, but they know that it's him. Understand, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize Jesus, right? Mary going to the tomb on Resurrection Sunday didn't recognize Jesus initially. So something that's pretty common with people who meet Jesus after his resurrection. Now, this breakfast that they had together, Jesus and the disciples, is very significant and would remain very significant to the disciples for all of their lives. It was just something that they never, ever, ever forgot. In fact, years later, the Apostle Peter is called to the home of Cornelius. We call this the Gentile Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles. And Peter is called for by men who have been sent by Cornelius, who says an angel asked him to send for him. Now, a Jewish man would never walk into the home of a Gentile. So Peter is really trusting the Lord here. Peter is in the home of this man. He comes and he obeys the Lord. He shows up, and Cornelius told Peter, I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So we know you've got a message because the angel told us to go grab you and to come back. And I find it interesting. The Bible says in Acts 10:37, so Peter opened his mouth and he said, now you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee and after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him up on the third day and made him appear, not to all, but not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after his resurrection. Peter uses this moment. He's going back to it to say, as a child of God, I was invited to breakfast. I ate with Jesus. I drank with him after his resurrection. And then he goes on to give the gospel, and the household of Cornelius believes. I love this. Peter couldn't get over it. He said, God raised Jesus on the third day and made him appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses who ate and drank with him. Now, do you know what? He said, Jesus didn't have breakfast with everybody. He doesn't have breakfast with everybody. He has breakfast with those who he's called to be witnesses. Now, do you know what my Bible tells me about every single born-again Christian? We're all called to be witnesses. So I think we're on solid ground to say that he's inviting us to breakfast. I think we're on solid ground to say he wants us to meet with him, to break bread with him. He wants us to spend time in his presence every single day, to get our marching orders for the day. Now, there's a beautiful thing about this. It comes back to this verse where Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. There's something that is in the Greek that is so amazing. And I'm going to share it with you, but it's a shame that it doesn't come out the way that it's written in the Greek. Because this word, when it says, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly, the word have it is in what's called in the Greek the subjunctive mood, which means maybe you'll have it and maybe you won't. It's only a potential. I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. I have come once and for all that they might have the opportunity, that they might have life and the opportunity to have it more abundantly. Maybe they will have it more abundantly. Maybe they won't have it more abundantly. Maybe they'll have eternal life and they'll be saved because they put faith alone in Christ alone in one moment in time. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But that abundant part, that life to the full part, that's only potential. Subjunctive mood, potential. Maybe you'll go through your entire Christian life and never experience that continuous life-giving process of abundance that Jesus is talking about in that passage. And I'm going to argue that the way we realize that second part, the way we find that abundant life, is at breakfast. Is in the quiet, is in the solitude. It's when we get alone together with God and our faith becomes real, our relationship becomes real. We understand that we are sons of the living God. We understand that he has a purpose for us in this life. We understand that no matter how difficult it, we know who we run to. I think that's where this abundance comes in. I want to realize that potential. And I think this is when we do it. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't have quiet time with the Lord, I'm going to beg you to try to make that a discipline in your life, because you don't know what you're missing. You don't know the way it changes everything. Even the stuff that is going on in your life that's absolutely miserable, it doesn't make it go away, but it makes it okay. You understand that God is in it with you. God's in the process with you. And this is when we do it. Life and life more abundantly. Maybe they will. Maybe they will not. It's a potential. But I came that they could have it. Everyone that wants it can have it. So back to the disciples' breakfast. At this breakfast, they ate together. This is fellowship. In the ancient Near East, we know that eating together was a huge part of fellowship. So this is about fellowship, but something else happens at breakfast. So let's say you decide, okay, Kevin says, I'm gonna take him. See, let's see if he knows what he's talking about. I'm going to have breakfast with Jesus tomorrow morning. What can I expect at breakfast? It's interesting because as I started to look at this, breakfast very quickly became very uncomfortable. This was not just sitting together and eating together and laughing. Look at John 21, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, to understand the awkwardness of this, you have to understand that Peter had denied 3 times that he even knew Jesus. And you also have to understand that Peter had said, Lord, even though all of they betray you, I never will. You know what Jesus does at breakfast? Holds us accountable to our words. He holds us accountable to our words. You can imagine it. And Peter said, I can see the kind of, fluttering eyes and the whole thing, heart. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he, that is Jesus, said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, that's awkwardness to the 10th power. Like, okay, we got through the first question. I just said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Okay, I was going to ask you one more thing. Do you love me? And Peter comes back and he says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he says, tend my sheep. And then he said to him a third time, Simon, Peter, this is squirming time. No, it's not squirming time. It's heartbreaking time. It's heartbreaking time. He says, Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, there's a lot going on here. Things that are not salient to our message and I'm not going to talk about interweaving different Greek words for love, from friendship and love, agape and phileo, going back and forth from lambs to sheep and feeding and tending. We've taught all these things before, and I'm not going to do it this morning because it doesn't fit our message, but you can ask Gina for the CD where we've taught those things. But I want to remind you of this. It wasn't so long ago that Peter stood before a different fire and warmed his hands before a different fire and was asked a different series of questions. Weren't you with him? I thought I recognized you. You weren't with that guy that they took away? And here, by the way, do you know what the Bible tells us? That was a charcoal fire. And specifically in John 21, it says Jesus prepared. Find that interesting? Jesus prepared a charcoal fire. And he said, come and have breakfast. You know what happens at breakfast? We talk about things. You know what God does at breakfast? He reveals our hearts. He reveals our hidden hypocrisies. He reveals our shortcomings. It's a very personal time. But it's an awkward time. So 3 times, Peter denied him, And it was important that three times Peter had the opportunity to say, I love you again. For every time he denied him, Jesus gave him another time to affirm his love. Isn't that beautiful? And we will never exhaust, no matter how we may deny the Lord with our words or our actions, we will never exhaust the opportunities that Jesus will give us if we'll come to breakfast to say, Lord, you know I love you. I'm a foolish man. Isn't that what Peter said when he didn't, remember when he was first told to let down the nets in the first miracle, right? The day that he became a follower of Jesus, he fell before Jesus and he said, I'm a foolish man. Now, we're all kind of foolish, right? When the Lord confronts us with our internal hypocrisies. You think Jesus was being unkind? No. You think he had any lack of love for Peter? You think he wanted to say, Peter, I told you so? I think he wanted Peter to see who he was so that he could be great. So, you know, Kevin, when you have breakfast with Jesus, you can expect maybe some awkward times. What else happens? Oh, a couple of quick verses. I'll just throw these out. He's holding them accountable. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2. Do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words on earth be few. Yeah? How about Matthew chapter 12? What do you think of this? Jesus said this. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word that they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, no born-again Christian will ever be condemned. If you're saved, right, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But if you, bless you, but if you're saved, there is always accountability. Always accountability. God promises that if we do not obey him, if we walk in disobedience, that he will discipline us. You know that from the book of Hebrews, right? We know that. God's going to discipline us if we walk in disobedience. Do you know what happens at breakfast? He gives us the opportunity to not have to endure that discipline, to get our hearts right. How do we go through life without taking that time? How do we go through life without having that time to speak to the Lord and say, Lord, purify me so you don't have to chastise me? Well, he promises to disobey. So he's calling Peter to repentance here. He's making Peter accountable. And I'm going to be completely honest with you. Many is the time that I have sat before the Lord and in my quiet time, in my prayer time, and I've heard the Holy Spirit say, do you love me? And I've said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And then I've heard, why are you so far from me? Why do we feel so distant? Why are you so distracted right now? Do you see the kind of soul searching that takes place in these quiet times? It's you and your God, believer. It's you and your God. And you're examining your life and you're saying, Lord, show me where I need to change. I want that abundant life. You've given it to me as a potential. I want to realize it. I want to know what it means to be a son of the Father. Well, these are the things that happen at breakfast with Jesus. He holds us accountable. He corrects our path. Have you completely lost me, Steve? Because I've lost me. I'm on page 15 of 73 pages. Okay? Page 15. Here's what happens at breakfast. He holds us accountable. He corrects our path. He points out those areas of our lives where we haven't been trusting him. He shows us those things. He reminds us that if we'll trust in him with all of our hearts, if we will not lean on our own understanding, he'll make our path straight. He reminds us to set no wicked thing before our eyes, to hate the work of those who have fallen away from him. He reminds us that we need to make a covenant with our eyes, to walk in purity before him. He reminds us that we're his, and that all of the shiny things that this world has to offer will never make us happy. They'll only make us busy. So let's be honest. These times at breakfast with Jesus are amazingly profitable, but awkward. Soul-searching. but so cathartic. Peter was grieved when he was confronted with this internal hypocrisy. He was grieved. It was awkward. But yet, coming to that place, that awkwardness, that do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? On the side of that, the other side of that is so cleansing. It's so cathartic. It reminds me of the words of Jesus in John 15:3, where he said, you are already clean because of the words I've spoken to you. We've come into God's presence. We've bared our soul. We've admitted those areas where we're lacking, where we're weak. We've said, God, change us. Let your word be spirit and life to me this morning. And we walk away different. We walk away fresh. We walk away clean with a renewed understanding of who we are before the Master. And that's not all. So, the other side of accountability is having this heavy burden of living a double life lifted from our shoulders and our grief turning to joy. These things I have spoken to you, Jesus said, that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be complete. Life to the full. I'm speaking these things to you so that you can know that joy, so that you can feel that joy. It's your right, child of God. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. As your birthright, as a born-again Christian, you have a right to be joyful. Why? In your presence. In your presence is the... See what happens at breakfast? You're in God's presence. Things are changing. Simon, do you love me more than these? Oh, something else happens at breakfast. A recommissioning. Now, did you catch that? When we read it, did you catch it? It happened not once, not twice, but three times. Did you catch it? So, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my sheep. Hey, just because you failed, I still have a job for you. Just because you messed up, I'm not done with you. So, in other words, we come with our failures. We come with our faults. We let God examine us at breakfast. We let him ask us the difficult questions. But then we listen for him saying, hey, you know what? I've got a work for you to do. You haven't disqualified yourself because you failed. You've only disqualified yourself if you haven't known where to run with your failure. At this breakfast, Peter, do you really love me? Remember, three times you said you didn't even know me. Lord, you know I love you. Okay, go and feed my lambs. I'm not done with you. Peter, do you love me? Oh, Lord, you know that I love you. Okay, you go tend my sheep. I'm not done with you. I've got work for you to do. Peter, do you love me? Lord, I'm grieved that you're saying this. You know that I love you. Okay, feed my sheep. A recommissioning. I don't know about you, but this sounds to me like a beautiful breakfast. Right? We put ourselves before him and we can expect nothing less than magnificent things. How about this recommissioning idea? And listen to the words of Psalm 32 in verse 3. Poor Steve. Can we give a big round of applause to Steve in the back who's trying to follow this message? Psalm 32 verse 1. Listen to what David said. This is his confession. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer, Selah. But I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. That's what happens at breakfast. We go from groaning and trying to keep in these things that are a part of our internal hypocrisies. And we bring them to the Lord and let him ask the question. So we come to breakfast and we confess it and we make it right. We endure the awkwardness of being held accountable. We receive his provision of grace and forgiveness. We're restored. We're cleansed. We're recommissioned. And we hear him whisper, go and live for me. I'm not done with you. I'm going to finish the work that I've begun in you. Now take care of my sheep. That sounds like an awesome breakfast to me. Something else happens at breakfast, too. John chapter 21, verse 18. This is what Jesus said to Peter. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted to walk. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. And after that, after saying that, prophesying that he would be crucified, they will stretch out your hands. Peter was crucified with his head down because he said, he told his captors that he was not worthy to die the same way that his Lord died. But you know what Jesus said? This is so interesting. Do you know what he said after he said, when you're old, Peter, they're going to take you. They're going to dress you any way they want. They're going to tie your hands and stretch them out. You know what he said after he said that? Now follow me. Now follow me. Unless a man picks up his cross and follows me, he's not worthy to be my disciple. It's interesting what happens at breakfast. You get a sense of your own destiny, your own mission, your own calling. These are some of the iconic images. Show that slideshow. These are some of the Christian iconography, some of them going all the way back to the 5th century, of images, depictions, artistic depictions of Peter being crucified. But it's interesting, isn't it? That he tells him how he's going to die, and then he says, follow me. So much for cheap Christianity. So much for easy faith. That's not what it's about. Now, of course, Peter totally got it this time. Peter totally understood. Now that Jesus was, explained everything to him, this solemn moment that I've just described for you, you kind of get the picture. He got it for sure, right? No. Peter was a lot like us. And, you know, they say there's no education in the second kick of the mule. Well, that didn't stop him from trying, and it doesn't stop us from trying either. So watch this now. Imagine this scene that we just got done describing. The very next verse says this. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Who was that? John. One of them who had also leaned back against him during the supper and said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this guy? Imagine this. I mean, imagine this scene. I would say something that inappropriate. I would say something that stupid. I mean, no, I wouldn't just think it. I would say it like Peter said it, right? So Peter hears this, and he says, you're going to die, and you're going to follow me, and you're thinking, I'm hearing the clouds parting, and I'm hearing the Cecil B. DeMille music. I mean, this is cinematic. And Peter says, hey, what about that guy? Follow you. What about him? And Jesus, and listen to this. John is writing this, and you gotta imagine John saying, oh, listen, it's hard enough being John. Thank God I'm not Peter. But Jesus said to him, this is a harsh rebuke. Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me.
Wow.
Maybe we shouldn't go to breakfast. I'm scaring myself out of it. So watch this little tidbit of information about the early church. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple, that is John, would not die. They got it wrong. This started to kind of pass around. Jesus said, John's not going to die. John clarifies, yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not going to die, but that if it is my will to remain until I come, what is that to you? Peter, after hearing Jesus' plan for his life, was immediately distracted by somebody else from the plan of God for his life. See what happens at breakfast? From now on, I'm going to lunch and dinner. That's it. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong idea here. I think I presented this wrong. But I don't believe that Peter was jealous. I don't believe that Peter wished ill on John. I believe he loved John. And he was probably asking, what about him? In the sense of, what is my brother going to have to suffer? That's the way I think it was said. I don't think it was said like, what about that guy? You know. But it just gives us the idea of distractions. I don't think that this is what was in his mind at all. But one way or another, Jesus was saying, you need to keep your mind on Peter. I have a job for Peter to do. And I have a job for John to do. And you know when I'm going to tell John about it? When he comes and meets me for breakfast. And when you come and meet me for breakfast, I'm going to tell you what my will for your life is. These are distractions, and distractions are tools used by the devil to keep us away from the perfect will of God for our lives. They can be relational, as they were in this case. I don't think it was an ungodly thing. I really do believe it was a deep concern that Peter had for his brother John, but it was still a distraction. It could be relational. It could be materialistic, spending our strength laboring for food that can never really satisfy. They can be sinful. It always, if sin is in your life, it's always going to distract you from the plan of God. God can never bless it. Sexual sins, greed, lust for achievement or approbation, the approval of others, any of that stuff. The names change, but the results always stay the same. They keep us from accomplishing the will that God has for us. Well, Jesus has no patience for it. He shoots back a harsh reply to Peter and basically tells him, you just worry about Peter following me. If it's my will that John remain, that's between me and John. So what do you think? The message is over. Can you hear this passage as an invitation to you? Can you hear Jesus saying, come and have breakfast? I hope you can. We have a couple weeks left in Lent. I hope it can be a time of change for each of us, drawing nearer to him. Can you see the beauty of this quiet time that I described in last week's message? The beautiful things that happen there, this idea of accountability and awkwardness and catharsis and recommissioning, soul searching, readjustment, focus. You follow me. It comes with awkwardness, but sure, there's a great cleansing that follows. We come with our failures and we find ourselves recommissioned and refocused. I hope you can hear it this morning. Come and have breakfast. Now this week, I'm going to explore four aspects of this in the blogs. Four aspects of this chapter, this time that the disciples spent with the Lord, in an encouragement for each of us that we do the same. Sojourns in solitude, breakfast with Jesus, time in the desert, call it whatever you want, just go. And when you come out, you're going to come out different than you went in, amen? Father, thank you. David's going to come, play for a moment, and we'll just kick it around for a couple of minutes here before we close right on time. So, Father, thank you for this time we've had together this morning. Help us as we think about these things for a few moments to ponder what you're trying to teach us through them. In Jesus' name, amen.